Glad that you're here. If you worked Face the Fear last night, would you raise your hand? You work it? All right, leave them up. Give them a round of applause. Say, yay, you did good. No, keep up, keep up. You have my permission to violate social distance in the event they should start to nod off. You just walk up and go boom, right in the back of the head. We'll wake each other up. Yeah, side note, this just entered my head as I'm looking at my chart here. It says that this song was done by Phil Wickham. And Patrick tells me that Phil Wickham is going to be in town November 14th. So if you like, we do a lot of Phil Wickham songs, and if you want to go to a really cool worship event, it's going to be on November 14th, which is a what night? Friday night at Northland Church. And so I would invite you to check that out if you enjoy Phil Wickham music. And I know you do, because every time we do a song, you guys smile real big, so that's good. Is it a Saturday? It's a Saturday, so... I want you to know I'm off the hook on anything, because I asked the question, and I just gave the information I was given. Call me the media. Okay. Let's worship together. 1, 2, 3. Here we go.
Christ is God.
God, it is good to be in your house with your people, and we're thankful for those that are here and those who have gathered on purpose around the city and around the country. We pray your blessing on each of us as we have come with expectation that you intend to teach us or to show us or to do something in us that will make us more like you. So, Father, we come with our junk, our fears, our failures, our scars, our wounds, the things that have caused us pain, even throughout the course of this week. Lord, we dump it all at your feet, and we are grateful, for you are our healer. You are the mender of our hearts. You are a great God and worthy of our praise. Lord, help us to worship you well. In Jesus' name we ask.
Well, you guys sound good this morning, and some of you better than others, because I know some of you out late last night. We had a great time this weekend at Face the Fear. I already heard Michael tell you that you can wake somebody up if they go to sleep, just pop them in the head and wake them up. But I want to brag on the cast of Face the Fear last night, because I am told that last night, when you go back and look at the records that we've got, last night may have been our biggest evening, one single evening, Face the Fear, since we've been doing it. It was a successful night. And, you know, it's such a crazy year. We had to reimagine how to do it. We hadn't had to do that for a long, long time. And when we first started thinking about it, you know, the first thoughts were, this will be easy. This is not a big deal. No, it's a big deal. If you were out there, you know what I'm talking about. There wasn't a clear path through those woods when we started, you know, a couple months ago. We had to make that path. And I mean, God did the trees, but we made the path. And then we had to figure out how you pull people through it. And then that complication of, you can put paying guests in a trailer and pull them through the woods in the dark with no lights on, that's kind of nuts. But we did it. And it's worked. It's worked well. We've had a great time at it. Certainly learned a lot night one. Last night, knocked out of the park. And I want to tell you, the cast that was out there, you people are scary. I mean, we had told everybody last night, just up it a little bit. Just do this. And I mean, all night long, the screams and the laughter and the stuff that was going on. And then we had the documentary team come in last night, and they got here about 9:30, quarter 10, whatever it was. And I mean, I walked through the woods to tell everybody, okay, the film crew's here now, so let's up your game a little bit. And I'm thinking we'd up it a little. Oh, no, it came way up. And so the last hour of last night was just rowdy and loud and crazy. So much so that we set a new record, too, for this church. Because we actually had someone call, and they're going to be filing a complaint with the city of Winter Springs on Monday because we made too much darn noise, and churches aren't supposed to do that. Yes. Yeah, you clap. But so last night at 11:15, I emailed the chief of police of Winter Springs. By midnight, he had emailed me back, and so we kind of gave him a heads up that it was coming our way. So all of you that were here that enjoyed it need to go home and post on social media how glad you were the event was in Winter Springs, how much fun you had being a part of it, so we can go, oh, by the way, we also got your complaint right here. People had a great time, but it was a great night, a lot of fun. And so just thank you guys so much for doing that. You have made it just a blast. And so we are going to do it again next weekend, just for giggles and grins. And so come back, and if you haven't been a part of it yet and you want to work, we have space available for you. I don't want to put any guilt on you, but if you really love Jesus.
Oh, lay it out there, man.
And you know somebody that can work. You know, he did die on the cross for you, just saying. So, you know, it's only a Friday and Saturday if you have some time to give up. So, and again, please feel no guilt about that. But we are. And we're making available to you one free sin if you work with it. No, I'm just kidding about that. But we would love to have you help. Just let us know before you leave this morning. This morning we also start a brand new series. For the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about fear, the haze of fear. It has been a wild year. All of you know that. And yet, as far as we are down the road, we've been 9 months into this thing now, there are still people that are very fearful for a variety of reasons. But not just of that, but a lot of other things. And so today and next week, we're going to kind of tear apart fear a little bit. Lay it on the table. Bring it out into the light. So you can see it and think about it and see it from a spiritual perspective. And hopefully it will help you be less fearful as whatever floods your way comes. So if you would, bow your heads and hearts, let's pray. Ask God to be with us over the next couple minutes. Lord, we are so, so glad that we have the privilege of calling you Father, Savior, and Friend. We have the security of knowing that we're loved. And we also have the peace of knowing that you're with us. And all of those things are really good things, especially when we can remember them. But sometimes, to be real honest, in the heat of the battle, in the intensity of the moment, or the upheaval that life sometimes throws our way, we forget and we don't hold on to the things that we know that are true, and sometimes it gets us off course. And so, Lord, this morning we ask that we would not be lost in a fog, but instead we would be able to laser in on who you are and how you work, so that when we are in situations that become stressful and fearful and hard to handle, that we know that in you we can find an answer and a way and a path where sometimes it seems there is no way or path. And so, Lord, bless this time as we sing. Help us to open up our minds and hearts so that we would be willing to take in all that you might have for us this morning. Encourage us, speak to us, and give us a glimpse of you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The God of angels.
Go ahead and take your Bibles, and this morning, open them up to the book of Exodus, second book of the Bible, and go to chapters 13 and 14. We're going to go into what is a familiar story, I think, for a lot of you. We're going to just kind of plow into some verses there. It's the children of Israel as they are on the move, but we're going to use this as our backdrop this morning, and I'm going to give you some other verses as well that if you're a note taker, I'll try to slow up long enough for you to get the reference on them so you can check them later. As we talk about the haze of fear, in this particular study called Fear Dies Hard. Fear Dies Hard. Now, if you know me, you know that I love movies. I am a movie fan, a movie buff. I love to watch a movie. Most times I'd rather watch a movie than a TV show, especially if it's got some of the people I like. And if I've seen the movie 10 times, it doesn't matter to me. I'll watch it again. And I have a lot of characters that I like. I like to memorize the dialogue. My favorite movie character, or one of my favorites of all time, in fairness, is Rooster Cogburn, John Wayne's version of Rooster Cogburn. Love Rooster Cogburn. Some of the greatest movie lines of all history are in that film, True Grit. Can't use any of them at church, but doesn't mean they aren't impactful. Sylvester Stallone is Rocky Balboa character. I've showed you enough clips from Rocky over the years where you've seen the whole movie by now, even if you've never seen Rocky, you've seen it. But another one of my favorites, though, is a character that was created by Bruce Willis. The character's John McClane, and the movie is one of the all-time great Christmas films of all time, Die Hard. I know Bruce Willis says it's not a Christmas film. He's nuts. It's a Christmas film. And in it, he plays a guy who is a regular guy that's thrown into a situation that's kind of intense. Have you ever seen the Netflix behind the making of the film? It's fascinating. All of the things that almost didn't happen, how they didn't want Bruce Willis to be the star of the film, but every star that was an action hero they went to make the film said no, 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 no. And Bruce Willis was kind of a comedian. He had a TV show called Moonlighting. And he was a smart aleck, and he would wisecrack, and they said, this guy is never going to pull off being an action hero. And yet, they got to the bottom of the list, and it was Bruce Willis. And so he signed to make this movie, and they kind of rewrote the character to go with him so he could be like a regular guy that's going to wisecrack his way through it and figure out how to navigate impossible situations. And the result was a sequel, and then a sequel, and then another sequel, and a series that never ends, so much so that this past week, another installment of Die Hard was released. Now, you may not recognize it when it starts, but you'll pick up on it. It stars Bruce Willis recreating the John McClane character and two characters from the original film that he brought back just for this short 2-minute sequel. Take a look at the screen.
Well, you wanted the quiet life, John. Dead batteries, empty streets.
Video?
Welcome to Advance Auto Parts.
I need one of those. Is there another way out? Come on. You kidding me?
Did you know we have free installation?
Yeah, I got it.
Argon?
You still driving this thing?
You're getting blood on the seats, man.
Good God.
Oh, man, I just paid this up.
Argon, you all right?
We're getting out of here, buddy. Just got to change my battery.
Sold by Advance and CarQuest Auto Parts.
Nothing like a Die Hard movie to start the day. And the great thing about the character is that there is something about the way that he played it that comes off, even though there is not a situation in it that's believable, but you buy it because it's Bruce Willis. He shoots a helicopter out of the air with a car in one of the films. I mean, it becomes that big, and he sells it so well, you go, oh, I can see that happening. Yeah, that's real. That's real. But for us, we're kind of like those regular people that get thrown into impossible situations. And to be honest with you, they're scary sometimes. And how we navigate them says so much about who we are, how we're wired, and where we are in our walk with Christ. And believe it or not, fear, although it is a part of life, is something that doesn't have to throttle you and it doesn't have to overwhelm you. It's always whispered in your ear, though, and you know it's true. Out there, people deal with this stuff every day, especially the 9 o'clock crowd. Fear of the future, fear of commitment, fear of failure, fear of loneliness, fear of death, fear of God. I mean, some people eat healthy and they work out because they want to be healthy and they want to enjoy life, but they also are trying to push back death because they don't want to die. They fear death. I mean, I can tell you, you know people who have radically changed their lifestyle because the doctor said, if you don't change this, you will die. Okay, I'll be different. And that fear is a driving factor that changes the way they are. I fear failure every week when I'm trying to put a sermon together, whether it's going to work or not. Somebody after the 9 o'clock service walked out the door and said, you know, you ought to fear the jokes you tell because sometimes they don't go as well as you would like, and they're never coming back here again. We fear what goes on in our culture. We watch the news sometimes, and it's terrifying what we see. We fear the direction that our nation might go. We fear the direction the election might go. We fear coronavirus. We fear stuff. Some of us are so afraid of making a commitment that we will say we do something, but we just don't show up because there is a fear of committing. We don't want to commit to anything because we always hope that something better will come along, and we never really enjoy what opportunity we have because we keep waiting that, well, I don't want to do that because I might get a chance to do this. But then this never happens, and you didn't do this, so you missed out altogether. Why? Because you're afraid. You are afraid to commit to doing something and taking a step forward in faith. And then ultimately, Scripture tells us of all things we ought to be afraid of God. And so all fear is not necessarily bad. And so the entrance ramp I want to give you is this. If you have the worship flyer open or you have the app open, you see the outline that's coming. But the entrance ramp is simply this. This is the good God fear. The good God fear. And fear of God is a healthy thing. Psalm 111, verse 10 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, understand that there are a lot of people that are kind of plowing through life, making boneheaded choices, because they have missed an important truth in the Bible. You need to have a healthy fear of God, because that's where wisdom starts. You ever look around and say, why is that person such a moron? Why are they such a bonehead? Why do they continually make bad decisions? And here's the answer right here in the psalm. They don't have a healthy fear of God. And if that's where wisdom starts and you're not, guess what you ain't? You ain't wise. The Bible says you would be a fool. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We'll keep going. It says, and a good understanding have all those who do his commands, his praise endures forever. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Suddenly do you need wisdom, but you need knowledge. But if you're not wise enough to have a fear of the Lord, then guess what? You're dumber than a post. Because it's only when you have a fear of the Lord that knowledge really does begin. It goes on to say, fools despise wisdom and instruction. So what is this fear of God? Well, it's not about running scared. The fear of God is a reverence. It's an awe. It's a submission that simply says, God, you are everything that you said. And it signifies the fact that we understand our place in the universe, that there is a creator who has made us. We are his creation. And we understand that relationship because then we know the source of life and help and hope. Although I was kidding a little bit earlier, but I'm not kidding now. there are a lot of people who are messing life up and messing up the lives of those around them because they don't have a healthy fear of the Lord, and they've missed out on that. Somehow they've gotten that relationship, the reverence and the awe and the respect and submission messed up. And they've decided they don't have to do it. As a result, they've decided that they know better than God. That is foolish, isn't it? But they live their life with that attitude. I don't have to worry about things of God. I know best. The truth of the matter is they know nothing. And according to what the Bible said, they don't have the knowledge or the wisdom they need to be successful in life. It does explain a whole lot, doesn't it? It explains a lot when you take inventory. And so let me give you a principle that might help you out a little bit. When we fear God, we have nothing to fear. If we don't fear God, we have everything to fear. When we fear God, we have nothing to fear. If we don't fear God, we have everything to fear. And that's not just a principle because I said it was a principle. It's what comes out of those two verses that we just read that remind us what a fear of the Lord really is. Because we live in a world where people are afraid. And we name these things. They're phobias. They're real deal phobias. Some people have acrophobia. Anybody know what that is? Fear of heights, fear of flying? Yeah. Arachnophobia?
Spiders.
Many of you working face to fear have discovered that fear is real. Walking through the woods, feeling that spider web on your face, thinking, okay, what's biting me? And all of a sudden, you see people walking through the woods kind of funny because, again, they are coming face to face with their fear of spiders. There is one called I'll get it wrong. Hold on a minute. Look. All right, better. Penthrophobia. That's fear of your mother-in-law. And related to that is gamophobia, which is fear of marriage. Both of those kind of go hand in hand, but those are real phobias that people have and are treated for, by the way, at different places. We live in a high-tech age, and so if you're under the age of my age, 40 or below, fear of lying, yeah, that was nice. But you have a fear. And it happens all the time. And you know that it does, but you don't want to admit it because, well, let's be honest, you don't have a problem. You're not addicted. It's check your phonophobia. It's that thing that you've got to do. You've got to look at your phone. You've got to keep checking your phone because someone might have emailed you, someone might have texted you, or there might be somebody that's posted some cat video on TikTok that you just got to see. And you're terrified that you might miss it. And so you can't be without your phone. It's like an extra appendage. I remember the days when we didn't have cell phones. And some of you in the room will remember that. But wasn't that nice? No one could find you. Now, you had nowhere to go, but no one could find you. And you know what? They weren't really looking for you. Because two things happened once we had cell phones. People decided that they wanted to be found and they wanted to always be contact. And then other people decided, I always want to be in contact with somebody else. So as a result, and this has happened to all of you, someone has texted you, and you did not text them back immediately. So what did they do? They called you. Did you get my text? Yep. You didn't text me back. I know. Why didn't you text me back? I just hadn't gotten to it yet. Or they'll call, and then worse on top of that, they leave you a voicemail because you didn't answer the call. You ghost their call, they leave you a voicemail. And if somehow, if you don't get back with them in the next 10 minutes, they will keep calling and calling and calling because we can't be out of touch. This also has led to another fear called FOMO, fear of missing out. We want to be connected because we don't want to miss anything. We're afraid if we can't stay connected, something's going to happen really, really, really important, and the whole world will know about it but you. And so that's another phobia, a real phobia, fear of missing out. The Bible talks about fear, though. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says, God has not given us a spirit of fear. In the original language, the word for fear is phobos, where we get phobia. God has not given us a spirit of fear, phobos. The literal meaning of that word is turning and running. So in other words, God, the verse is saying, Paul's writing to Timothy. He says, God has not given us a spirit of fear. In other words, when you see something that makes you scared, you're not supposed to turn and run. That is not what you're created to do. This is the only time phobos is used in all the Word of God. It's not there anywhere else. You're not given a spirit that causes you to turn and run. Instead, it goes on to say, but of power, of love, and of sound mind, and all of that comes from the Spirit of God. So if you take that back and tie it into the verses we talked about before, where the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord, then what you have, once you have that kind of thing happening in your life, is His Spirit then gives you power, love, and sound mind, so you don't spend your life constantly turning and running from those things that scare you. In our passage this morning, we kind of just plop right into the passage, because it's the story of the children of Israel. They suffer from those same baseline fears that everybody else did. Fear of the future, fear of commitment, fear of failure, fear of God, fear of loneliness, fear of death. And in Exodus chapter 13, verse 17, we begin our story. It says, when Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through the Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. So in other words, immediately we know that they took the long way. And it wasn't an accident. God led them there. It goes on to say, God said, if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. He knew they were chickens. He knew up front, these people are chickens. If there's a fight, they're going to run back. They're going to run right back to slavery. So God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness toward the Red Sea, and thus the Israelites have left Egypt like an army ready for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear to do this. He said, God will certainly come to help you, and when he does, you must take my bones with you from this place. The Israelites left Succoth and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went ahead of them, and he guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud and provided light at night with a pillar of fire, and this allowed them to travel day or night. And the Lord did not remove the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire from its place in front of the people. Millions of Israelites are now on the move. They are following this massive pillar of fire or a cloud in the daytime. God is with them, they're present, and they're following this, and God is taking them now in this roundabout way because he already knows they're cowards at heart. And he already knows that they're going to turn and run if they get the opportunity, and he doesn't want them to. And yet you would think, or I would think, if it were me, why would I ever be afraid of anything if I could get up every morning and look and find manna on the ground and know I had been fed, or see that big old pillar of cloud, or that fire at night? I mean, you talk about a nightlight. Right? I mean, it was a physical presence of God always there. Why would they ever be afraid? But they were. And you know the answer to that question. Because some of you are followers of Jesus Christ, and if I said to you, have you ever been afraid, you're going to go, yep, sure have. I've had those moments too. We all have. It's natural. And so let me give you a couple of things that might help and be helpful for you. The first thing I want you to see is we want to learn to cut through the hysteria of the haze. Learn to cut through the hysteria of the haze. In our lives, we have a very important gift that God has given us when we face fear, and that's our past. And I want to give you a principle that if you will remember it, I promise you will help you next time you're afraid. It's very simple. Don't get hysterical. Go historical. Don't get hysterical. Go historical. Because over and over again in your life, you can go back to checkpoints where you have seen God was faithful when things didn't seem to be going well. When you had a moment that you were getting ready to face something you had never faced before and you found yourself to be fearful, you can go back and you can check that box because you found out that God was there. He has a track record in your life. He has shown up time and time and time again, and he's given you the peace, the courage, the encouragement, the hope, or the strength that you needed any moment that you faced fear. And you had to make a decision. Are you going to get hysterical? Are you going to fall apart at the seams? Or are you going to go back and rock back into what you know, which is your life history, and your history of life is one where God hasn't failed you yet. And so when fear comes along, don't go hysterical. Don't get hysterical, go historical. In your life, just like the children of Israel, you were facing some things, and you face things that you are not familiar with. And in that moment, who do you trust? Remember? Fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is beginning of knowledge. That holy reverence and awe of God reminds you that He'll give you what you need in whatever situation that you're in. And you know it to be true because He's done it before, and He's going to do it again. He promised He would. He promised you would never be alone. Exodus chapter 14, verse 1 through 3 says this, "Then the Lord gave these instructions to Moses. Order the Israelites to turn back and camp by Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. Camp there along the shore across from Baal Zephon. And then Pharaoh will think the Israelites are confused, and they are trapped in the wilderness." In other words, God sends them, and He U-turns them into what is an almost hopeless situation. Now, most of you in this room have driven or used on a regular basis some type of GPS system. Maybe it's a Garmin. Maybe that's what you use. Maybe you have Google Maps on your phone, or maybe you have some other kind of app. I use a Waze app on my phone, which is an app that you can get that people contribute to, and they share information, and it gets you where you need to go. But you also have had situations like I've been in, and you don't need to admit it. I'll admit it for you, where you're going somewhere, and you think you know where you're going, and all of a sudden this voice comes out of the app or out of the GPS and says, redirecting, make a U-turn. And your thought in your head is, that's not right. And so you're caught in that moment of going with what you know to be true or think you know to be true, and a voice that you really don't know where it came from telling you you're doing it wrong. Now, if you're like I am, I don't like to hear I'm doing it wrong. So I push back and talk back to it. No, that's I'm right. I talk back to the voice that's telling me I'm going wrong. I'll say it out loud sometimes. But you know what happens? That irritating voice keeps repeating it and repeating it and repeating it. And it's funny, after 9 o'clock, I had 5 different people come out and go, you know what? I've had the same experience, and I've turned the thing off. To keep going the wrong way to find out it was right and they should have gone around. And the Waze app is a whole different deal, because I don't know if you're familiar with that. I don't know if you use that or not. Just as a side note, there is a controversy that's happening right now with the Waze app, because there are people out there hacking it, because what they do is anybody does it, and it's like audience participation. So you can be driving down the road, police officer ahead, wreck ahead, traffic jam ahead, and they're putting in the wrong information. So the Waze app is now giving you information saying you need to redirect yourself, you need to go in that direction, and there may be nothing up there. You can't even trust the voice that you don't know that's talking to you in your head. So you could be going the wrong way and not even know it. You could be taking a longer way and you didn't need to do it. Because why? Because the app lied to you. Because the GPS doesn't love you like God loves you. But yet God gives you a God positioning system. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. And when you take a look back into the passage, the children of Israel had been turned around, and they make this U-turn where God basically places them in a dead end. They don't have the option of going another direction. They don't have the option of changing their mind. They literally go into a place that is translated, that Pi-Hahiroth literally means Valley of the Gorges. In other words, they go into what is basically a dead end, a gorge, where they are surrounded on all sides, and the only way out is the way they came in, and they have the sea that they've now backed up against. And you know the story because you've seen the movie The Ten Commandments. Charlton Heston comes up, he stretches out his arms, sea goes out, they all go plowing in, and they get across some dry land. You know what's going to happen in the story. But if you go back to Exodus 14, verse 4, it says this, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all of his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." And so the Israelites did this. Now, make sure you don't miss what's happening in the story, for real. God lets the children of Israel take a U-turn. Then he hardens Pharaoh's heart for one reason. So the children of Israel will know that God is God and is bigger than Pharaoh's army, and they don't have to live afraid. Do you dare to think that God at some point in your life may have told you to go this direction, put you in the valley of a gorge somewhere, have something happen so that you would have to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is real and you don't have to live afraid. I promise you, if he did it then, he'll do it now. He does it now. He's done it in your life. He's done it in my life. Now, you may or may not have recognized it because now we're back to fear of the Lord. Beginning of wisdom, beginning of knowledge. You could have missed it. You could have reacted and gotten hysterical. Set your hair on fire, screamed, ran, raided, did whatever you did. Or you could have gone historical and gone back to find out that God indeed was faithful. Because all of us have been in those dead-end moments. All of us have been in those situations where it looked bad, it looked bleak. And in that moment, what happened? God showed up and God showed off. God showed off for the children of Israel. You think the Red Sea's a problem? Let me just roll it back. And then they waited for Pharaoh's army to come in. And God said, let's see if they learned how to swim. And they did not. And he drowned the entire army. And God orchestrated all of it. He put them in that place where they had to learn a lesson. He hardened Pharaoh's heart after Pharaoh had 10 shots. And was so fed up finally, he's like, let them go. Get them out of here. And God hardened his heart again. So he sent the army after him. God took the children of Israel the long way around because he knew those chickens would turn around and run if they had the chance. He drove them into a valley where they had no other options and the army was coming at them because he knew if they gave him an escape, they would figure out a way to escape. He put them exactly where they needed to be so he could show up and show them that he was going to be with them. That's how God works. And we don't have to be afraid of that because if you know him and if you have a relationship with him, he's doing that in your life right now. What you have to understand is there's always a purpose in the process. Even when you go, I don't get it. And how many times have we said that? I don't get it. It's our default thing, right? I don't get it. God does. And there's always a purpose in the process. And so when you rock back and you remember the history and remember what he's done, it positions you to navigate fear better. The second thing you see is moving through the mystery of the mist. Moving through the mystery of the mist. Don't make fear more than it is. In other words, don't deify fear. Don't allow your fear to become bigger than God. Don't focus so much on what you're afraid of that you begin to worship it inadvertently, because that's what we do. When we obsess, when we focus too much on it, when we play what if, and when we start building up the worst case scenario to the point where it gets so big that that's all that you can think about, whether you wanted to or not, you are now worshiping fear. And you allowed fear to become bigger than God. You deified your fear. And the Bible reminds us your life is proof positive of the fact that God is bigger than whatever you face. Exodus 14:10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching with them. They were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. Drop down to verse 13. Moses answered the people, don't be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you'll never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Notice what Moses said. Don't be afraid. Stand firm. Let God do the fighting. It is an amazing formula to face fear. Don't be afraid. Be still. And let God do the fighting. And God understands that we get afraid sometimes. I mean, what were the first words that came with the announcement of Jesus' arrival? Fear not. I mean, the angel showed up to the bunch of shepherds and said, don't be afraid. We're going to tell you something really big. Jesus is here. God has shown up. Don't be afraid. Moses adds to it, be still. Stand firm and let God do the fighting. And then you get to verse 15. And then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to move on. Interestingly enough, it wasn't till they got to the point where they were caught in the dead end that they had to learn to stand still, not be afraid, let God do the fighting. And then when God had done what he needed to do, then it was time to move, but not before. How many times have you gotten in trouble because you started to move ahead of God? How many times have you gotten in trouble because you were running the other direction when you need to be standing still? How many times, instead of letting God do the fighting, you were looking for an escape route? And yet we see that God always steps up and always comes through. All we have to do is lean back into him and trust. Thomas Edison, according to history, filed an impressive 1,093 patents with the U.S. Patent Office. While that's impressive, because that's more than most of us have done, what you don't remember is that while he got 1,093 patents approved, how many hundreds of attempts were behind each one of the patents that finally worked? There's no magical number there, but each patent that was approved came as a result of time after time after time of trial and failure and learning to do it a different way and having to try again and go back to the beginning. And he, more than anyone else that you can remember in history as far as when it came to patents, Edison unleashed and mastered the art of recovering from setbacks to the point that he didn't even consider them failures anymore. He considered them ways of not doing something. Failure was not a word that was a part of his vocabulary. Alfred Tate worked for him for a number of years. And as he retired, he wrote this letter to Thomas Edison and said, "Above all else, you have taught me not to be afraid of failure. The scars are sometimes as honorable as medals." See, every time God teaches you a lesson, it's not a waste. Every time that God is trying to do something in your life, it's not wasting your time. We get impatient with it. We don't want to have to go through it. But God has something bigger going on. He always does. And so what do you do? How do you apply it? And we're going to talk next week more about fear. But my now what for you would simply be this. Don't deify your fear. In other words, don't let your fear become bigger than the God that we follow. And it's not until you face that fear will you be free enough to move on. Just like the children of Israel. It's okay to say you're not the bravest guy or gal in the world. That's okay. It's okay to say, I can't hold it together, God. I need your help. He wants to help. But at the end of the day, there is something in the midst of it that you have enough track record with God that you don't have to live afraid and don't have to let fear paralyze you. Let's pray together. God, we all want the promised land, and we go back to the passage and we recognize that the children of Israel, it seems, had to work real hard to get there. But if we really look at the story, they weren't working that hard to get there. They simply were learning lessons on what it meant to trust you and obey you, and we know how that story ends for so many of them. They just didn't get it. But Lord, we don't want to be that way. And we're given a gift that even goes beyond what they had the opportunity to see. Because when we make the decision to believe, trust, and follow you, you dwell in us. And we have the security of knowing that we can come to you and that you're going to be there and you will carry us and you will help us. And we can stand firm with you to face whatever it is we have to face. Fear does die hard. And all of us feel like we're just regular folks trying to live life, and sometimes it gets overwhelming, but we don't have to live it alone. Remind us of that. Teach us that. Help us to hold on to that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand?
Jesus.